word, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us. Open your word and fill us so that we might be used of you, Lord. And remind us again of how great and awesome you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in John chapter 1, and what I thought I would do is I'm going to read through the verses we're going to be going through, and then we'll just go back through. So we're starting in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The emphasis of the book of John is on the deity of Jesus. And the purpose, as we can find in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This was the last gospel written. And in this Christmas season, I thought it appropriate that we would go into this first part of the first chapter of the book of John, because we're coming up to where we celebrate the birth of Christ and why that's important. And when you look in the gospels, you see, most people think you see two genealogies. You have Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, and Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah. He goes back to Abraham, making the case to the Jews that their Messiah has come. Luke presents him as man, wants people to know, yes, God came as a man. And in the time that John finally wrote his gospel, he was the last one, most people believe, to write his gospel. There was a heresy going around that, yes, God came down as Jesus, but he didn't put on flesh because flesh is evil. And so he never really died on the cross. He never even walked, left footprints wherever he walked. And so John's focus here is, yes, he is God, but he did put on skin and he walked the earth and he lived as one of us and he experienced what we experience and he did it all without sin. So in the first two verses, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This echoes the very first verses that most of us know in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. The Word was there as God was doing all this. The earth is formless, and he's getting ready to form it. The Word was there. This Word that was with God, this Word that was God. That he was in there in the beginning with God. In Proverbs 8, 22 through 31, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations or fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. So the word was there. He was there through it all. He was with God as God was doing everything. But he was also God. In John 10:30, it says, I and my Father are one. And in Hebrews 1, verses 8 through 13, the author writes, But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness in the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as doth a vesture, or as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, and thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And the author of Hebrews here is quoting from Psalm chapter 45, verses 6 and 7, and Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Now, in Greek, the word that we translate word is logos. And a logo is used to declare or identify. And Jesus came as the logos to declare who God is and help us to identify with him. This is who God is. Now, back in the 90s, there was this singer, Joan Osborne, and she had this little song called What If God Was One of Us? Hello, Joan. Read John chapter 1. Read all of John. Read Mark, Matthew, Luke. What if God was one of us? There it is. This is what God would do if he was one of us. In verse 3 of John chapter 1, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He created all things. This word, he created all things. He is the creator. In Isaiah 45:18, Isaiah writes, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He hath created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, these are verses that when I seriously sit and think about them, they blow my mind. You know that commercial they have? There's this commercial for some shopping app, and they'll show somebody on their device, and all of a sudden they do something, all of a sudden their head just explodes. And to me, that's this verse, these verses right here. For by him were all things created, speaking of Jesus, of course, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They're held together. He holds everything together. And there's, you know, when you go to the account of the crucifixion and you think about these verses, especially verse 17 there, by him all things consist. Jesus is there laying on that cross, which he's holding together, which is on that hill, which he's holding together. And the Roman guard, who he's holding together, lifts up a hammer that he's holding together and grabs the spikes to drive through his wrists that he's holding together. And he lets him drive them through his wrists and through his feet. And he holds him together through all of it. It's like, I would let go. I'm glad I'm not God, because I would have let go. And that just blows my mind when I think about that, that he holds it all together. And when we're rebelling against him, he holds us together. You know, as the scripture clearly teaches us, he loves us the same, whether we're sinning or whether we're being faithful to him. He loves us the same. It doesn't change. He doesn't love us more when we do good. He doesn't love us less when we do bad. And through it all, we're shaking our fist at him or whatever. He's holding us together. And in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. In John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. He is our source of life. In John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So he is the life. In him was life. And in John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He brings that light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That light that shows us where we're at. Not just when we're leading up to getting saved, but after we're saved. I mean, all of us who are in here saved, we know we're still sinners. We still make choices that are not within God's will. And God shines that light and lets us know. And we have a choice to repent and come to him and get that area straightened out with his help, of course. His help. It's like grandpa's turning the wrench and I've got my hand on the wrench as he's straightening it out. You know, he's doing it all, really, but letting him. But the darkness does not comprehend, doesn't understand, can't overpower that light. I've heard it said of, I think, some in the scientific community, they say there's really no such thing as darkness. Darkness is just an absence of light. And with the way it usually works, yeah, you turn on a light, the darkness goes away. It doesn't come back unless the light goes away. So Jesus is the light that shines. The darkness cannot overpower the light. The light casts out the darkness. But those who are in the dark, they have a choice to make, just like those of us who choose the light. In John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why don't people get saved? Because they love the evil things that they do. They love their pet sins. They love them. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, we've got to be willing to let that darkness go. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Those that don't want God, they don't want to hear it. Not until God gets through to them. That's, you know, we need to be praying that their ears will open, their hearts will be soft and ready to receive the truth. That yes, their deeds are evil, but God loves them anyway, and he wants them. And continuing on in verse 6 of chapter 1 of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So he was in the world. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything. Seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Seeking the Lord, feeling, because we're there in the darkness, feeling, can we find him, even though he is not far away? You know, it just takes one step to come back to him, or to come to him. That repentance, turn from what you were, that sinful lifestyle you're pursuing after, those sins you're pursuing after, and turn to him. And he's right there. And again, that the world was made by him. I went back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He created that world, every part of it, the thrones, the dominions, principalities, powers, everything, and they knew him not, all throughout history. 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not know him. They did not recognize him. They weren't looking for him. The religious leaders were not looking for the Messiah. They were cozy and comfortable in their positions. Everybody just thought they were fantastic, better than sliced bread. Look at how holy they are. Oh, my goodness. They pray on the corner. Oh, when there's a trumpet, and you can see them giving so much to the temple. Oh, they didn't want him to come. They didn't want Jesus. But then John, in his first epistle that he wrote, in chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Again, the world didn't know him. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Came to his people, the people he chose. They didn't want him. I don't have the verses in here, but when Jesus came in on that donkey, and he wept because, you know, if only you had known this, your day, in this day, if only you had known today, oh, what I would have done for you. And they could have known if they didn't treat the Bible as just a holy relic to be read by the priests in the morning and in the evening. If they had read it and took it in and understood and comprehended, because in Daniel had it in there that you could know from when this thing happens to when the Messiah comes and presents himself, it's going to be this many days. It's right in there. They could have known. I'm not saying anything bad about them, because we're all people of like passions. So we can be just as guilty of not knowing as they were. But Jesus wept because they could have known. They should have known. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, Isaiah writes, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He didn't come with any physical beauty. And sometimes I would think about it and almost think that if God came in the flesh, well, when God came in the flesh, I should say, would the fact that God is inside that human body have some effect to make it stand out, that body stand out? But right here, Isaiah says, no, he looked, you couldn't tell him apart from anybody else. He just had common, average, everyday, at that time, for that culture, appearance. I mean, when they went to arrest him in the garden, they had to have Judas go up and kiss them so they knew which one was Jesus. They didn't know. It's like, wow. So I've heard many people say, all the paintings and stuff you see around of Jesus with the blonde hair, the fair skin, the blue eyes. No, that would have really stood out in Jerusalem, because they're all olive-skinned and brown eyes and dark kinky hair. And no, that wasn't what he looked like. And then all the sorrows he went through. People rejecting him, people betraying him, And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, summed it up really nicely for the religious leaders. That's one of the nice things about Scripture. If we're in danger of missing something, the religious leaders let us know what we're missing because they get mad. In verses 51 and 52, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, and of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." But Stephen didn't mince any words. He told them, "You're just like you. You think because of your fathers, you're wonderful. Your fathers are just as bad as you. They did it to the prophets, and you did it to the Messiah. You did it to the one who came to give you life." But in verse 12 of John chapter 1, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And by power, it means the right or privilege. It's like a power of attorney. It's a right or a privilege to handle somebody's affairs. And in Isaiah 56:5, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God." And in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It's not by the will of the flesh. In Romans 9, verses 10 through 16, Rebecca is pregnant with Jacob and Esau. And it says here, "Not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. It's not by the will of man." Romans 10:1-3, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Not going about and do your will, going about doing all the good works and everything. That's not what saves you. You got to be submitted to God and to his will. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Not the will of man, but of God. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." All by God. His mercy. Praise the Lord. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word made flesh. The Word that was with God, that is God, put skin on and lived among us. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, the angel comes to visit Joseph when he is concerned about the fact that his dear bride is pregnant already and they haven't been together and what he should do about it. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Even before Jesus came on the scene publicly, his purpose for being here was declared. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 35, the angel is speaking to Mary. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also shall that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And Luke goes on in chapter 2, verse 7, And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The Word was made flesh. And in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Luke, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Word came down, put on the flesh, and was born in circumstances that nobody would expect God to come into. I mean, you would think God would go to the governor of whatever province and say, Hey, your wife's going to have a kid. It's going to be mine, though. And I want you to treat him well. I want him to have the best of the best. You know, us humans, that's what we would think. But no, he came in such a way that he was accessible to everybody. The lowest of the low, the highest of the high, if they're willing to submit. They all have access to him. He came so he can be relatable to everybody because he loves everybody. He doesn't look down and see the rich man up in the penthouse as closer to him and the bum in the gutter as lower than him. Because when he looks down and we're all at the same level. We can't get anywhere near him without him. We need him to get to him. And he's the one who draws us. He's the one who calls us. And as we draw closer to the day that we celebrate this miraculous, marvelous event that God did, I pray that we keep remembering that. I'm going to close with prayer now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the word. Thank you that the word who was with God and is God came and took on flesh to live as an example of how we should live and to save us from our sins by dying for those sins. And giving us new life by rising from the dead and defeating death, Lord. Thank you so much. And help us to remember these things as we draw closer and closer to the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Thank you for the healing that you've done in Cardi and in his roommate John. And I pray that you will get him home quick. And thank you for the peace that you have given to Pat through these circumstances. And I pray that you would continue to provide that, Lord. You be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.